Imagine someone told you that if you walked 5 kilometres to the bank and upon your arrival you would receive $5 million for doing so. Most of us, I believe, would be on the roads immediately. We'd hit the road straight away, regardless of what kind of physical shape we're in or how much maybe we're adverse to physical activity and strenuous exercise. In that scenario, we have been given a command, and also with that command, we're also given a reason and a motivation to obey, right? The command, regardless of who it is, regardless of who it is, it's awakened us in us a desire to walk 5 kilometres. However, the command to walk 5 kilometres accompanied by the promise of $5 million at the end of our journey certainly gave us a destination, gave us something to do, gave us motivation. Do you think in the course of that 5 kilometre trek that you would forget where you were walking to or what your destination was? Not a chance. Every time a foot hit the pavement, you'd be thinking to yourself, there's another $100. There's another $100. Yes, I did do the math. It's roughly 7,000 steps in a 5 kilometre walk. I didn't do it, I Googled it, right? Every time our feet ached on that walk because of the shoes we were wearing that pinched or rubbed or blistered, we'd be thinking, that's all right, I'll just buy a new pair when I get there. Every time our knee was aching or our hip was aching, we'd just be thinking, no problem, I'll just buy a new one when I finished. Keeping sight of what awaits us at the end of our journey can keep the journey itself in perspective. It keeps moving down the road. It keeps us focused. No matter how difficult we feel the journey has become, it will keep the journey from feeling monotonous and pointless, because we know that something awaits us at the end of our journey, something important. A journey without a destination is pointless. It's meaningless and it's burdensome. That sums up how I think a lot of believers approach their spiritual journey. We're good at remembering the commands, not necessarily obeying them, but remembering them. While we are good at remembering what we're supposed to do, the expectations and the standards that are set before us are oftentimes forgotten. Why? We forget the promise that accompanies the command. We lose sight of what awaits us at the end of your faith journey. Over the last 6 weeks, we've seen what it means to live wisely in order to live a life with very limited days. We've discovered that a life of wisdom begins with knowing God, having a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, a life that is growing in faith through spending time with Him, getting to know God through prayer, through reading His Word, through spending time with other believers in worship and service. Recognizing that God is the owner of it all, and that our lives really just belong to Him, not us. Spent sharing our faith with others about Jesus. And as we close out this series, I want us to be reminded of what awaits us at the end of our short, very short and limited time here on earth. The key verse for this series has always been Psalm 90, verse 12, where the psalmist asks God to help him number his days so that he could present to God at the end of his days a heart of wisdom, a heart well lived. At the end of this life, we will present to God the life that we have lived. I want to be able to present to him a life of value and a life of worth. I want to be able to give him a life that brought honor to him and pleased him. And we're going to look at a verse and some verses today from one of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. These verses, they will remind us of an event that will take place at the end of the journey. That should keep us focused, that should keep us motivated to live a life well lived. And at the end of our lives, and at God's appointed time, we will give an account for the life that we lived. We will be reminded for the life that we lived, and the reward will be determined upon how we live our life of faith. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 to 15. Here, specifically for context, he is actually talking about how his ministry as a leader, as a preacher, as a disciple, and that of other disciples work together in God's plan, but he also broadens its application to everyone. So this is what he says. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on this foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So as we look at these verses, we will discover that we are all builders. Every single one of us in this room is a builder. Each day that we live, we are gathering materials and putting them together and placing them on a foundation. Every day that we live, through the choices we make, how we use our time, our talents, our gifts, our resources, and the relationships, we are building life for God. It is this that we will present to God at the end of our days. The first thing a builder needs to have in place is a foundation. It determines whether or not a building will actually last. It determines what we can actually build on it afterwards. It determines how much can be placed on top of that foundation. We will either build your life on a foundation of your own good works, your own self-righteousness, your own human efforts. which is not a foundation that will last, or you will build a foundation on Jesus. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, God tore down the old life and destroyed the foundation of my own self-righteousness. And he gave me a brand new beginning. He laid a brand new foundation for my life. The foundation of Christ. This is a foundation that will withstand the storms of life and withstand the storms of God's wrath and judgment against sin. Jesus Christ is the foundation on whom I build my life. Because of that, as a believer, I want to build on my life on that foundation wisely. I want to build a life that is actually pleasing to Him. The question for all of us as believers is not whether we are building, but what we are building and what we are building with. Are we constructing a life worthy of Jesus? A life that magnifies Him and glorifies Him? Are we building our lives out of things that will last? Things that matter to God? Things that matter in eternity? Or are we building out of things that are temporary and unworthy to be placed atop a foundation of Jesus Christ? As a believer, I understand that I am not building something solely for myself or simply for this life. I am building a life for Him and for His life to come. I really don't want to present to God on that day a life that amounts to nothing, more than a mud hut built on the foundation of Jesus. I want to build something with my life of great worth and great value. I want to construct a life that reflects something of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we will build with two types of materials. Materials that last and are worthy of Christ, and materials that are not. He talks about wood, hay, straw, stubble, things that are just fairly common and even used in building projects. It was how houses and buildings and frames and bricks were made in that day, and certainly to some degree even now. It's not that these things are actually sinful. They are those things that have little to no eternal value. They are the things that are ultimately inconsequential and have no worth. Then he talks about gold, silver, and precious jewels and stones. These are the things that have lasting and eternal value in the sight of God. We will build our lives out of things that have eternal and lasting value, or things that aren't. It's as simple as that. God has given us the materials to build something of great worth and value. The materials Paul's speaking of here are not the things God has given and provided us in our lives. God has given us spiritual blessings, relationships, physical and financial resources, influence, talents, skills, and opportunities. The materials we build with is our response to what God has given us and provided in our lives. When Paul talks about materials with which we build, he is not talking about the things God has given and provided, but what we did with them and how we use them. What determines whether something is wood, hay, straw, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones is what I did with them. Why I did what I did with them, our motivations also play a major part. What I did with the opportunities God gave me when we gathered for worship. Was it just something that we felt we needed to check off our list so we could feel a little bit better about ourselves? Or did we come engage with God and other believers in genuine worship? Did you come to appease your mum this morning, or your dad, or your spouse? Or did you truly come to worship and learn this morning? Did you come to just sit here with a sour look on your face and attitude and judgmental spirit? Or did you take the opportunity to build with gold and silver? Or build with straw? What did I do with my relationships? Did I spend a lot of time with the boys on the golf course? Or on the sporting field? Or at the court? Or at the gym? Or at the club? You say, well, maybe not, I didn't do anything wrong or sinful while I was there with them. That's fine, I understand that. We all need some fun and relaxation, right? There's nothing wrong with a good game of golf or a day at the game, but we need to be wise with our investments. That low handicap on the golf course will not necessarily be gold in heaven. That time spent pursuing a sporting trophy may not translate into eternal rewards. Do you mean I always have to read my Bible and pray and go to church and do everything for the church in my free time? No, I don't mean that at all. Take your church leader to the golf course or fishing. That'll be gold. I'm only joking. It's all right. That'll turn to gold if you take us. There's nothing sinful in and of itself. Nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But it is possible to actually turn that time into something more than going to the game. What if you spend that time, at least some of it, as a means of accountability? What if you spend some of that time talking about spiritual matters and maybe praying together before or after? What if you take that fishing trip but intentionally invite that unchurched, that de-churched, or lost friend with you for the purpose of reaching them for Jesus Christ? All of a sudden, something that isn't necessarily sinful but maybe is wood or hay or straw or stubble becomes gold and silver. Mums at the game, at gymnastics, at the dance or the gym, you can approach it the same way. Put the phone down and redeem the time in those relationships back for God. Dad and mum, what about your families? You clothe them, you feed them, you teach them to read and write and go to school and help them with their schoolwork. You teach them how to dance and play instruments and play soccer and basketball. But have you spent time preparing them for eternity? You watch the games on TV together, but do you ever read your Bible together and pray together? Even if we are involved in ministry, what we did with the opportunities given and what motivates us counts. I am so afraid that much of my ministry and the sermons may go up in smoke because I didn't always do them for the right reasons. Sometimes it was just out of duty. The fact that I was obedient in doing them, maybe there's a little tiny little bit of silver running through the block of mud or the block of straw. Sometimes my motivation, thought life or thinking while I'm here on the platform even, Lord, I really don't want to mess this up. I don't want to embarrass myself. Because I spoke God's word, there might be just a little chunk of silver sprinkled in that mud brick. It would not always bring glory to Him. What we do with our gifts and our talents and our resources and our time and our opportunities inevitably bring and determine whether we are building with gold, silver, or mud or straw. These things speak directly to who I am, how I view Christ and eternity and the priorities of my life. The kind of materials we use will determine what we can build and what limited life. Wood, hay, straw, and stubble, there's nothing wrong with them if you want to build an ordinary house. The problem is that we're not building an ordinary house and an ordinary life. We are building something much greater and of much more significance to God. We are building a temple to the Most High God, our sovereign King and all-sufficient Savior. That is who we're building for. We're told in verse 16, as you go past that verse that we didn't read this morning, that we are not building for ourselves, but we are building God's temple. You know, in the days when they actually built temples, temples weren't built out of common things. They weren't built out of worthless things, but things of value and worth with great effort and attention to detail. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. So whether you are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil. We're all builders. As Paul tells us in verse 10, we need to take care how we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we will be held accountable for what we build. In our world today, you can't build anything. You can't build a deck or a pool or have even an air conditioner put in without passing inspections. What we make out of our lives, it'll actually be inspected. We will be held accountable for what we do with the one life that God gave us as believers. We will be judged. John MacArthur was once asked, what was the most significant and greatest thought he ever had? And this is how he responds, that I am personally accountable to God. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test that work of each one has done. If the work that only anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. This judgment is not to determine whether we're saved or not. Let's make that clear. We will not face condemnation on that day. As Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 goes in Romans 8, the chapter goes on and says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against the elect, it says. It is God who justifies, it says. While we will not face condemnation on that day, God will actually judge our works. Romans 14 goes on to say, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. God is going to subject the sum of our lives, what we did with what he gave, what we built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, to fire. That fire will destroy what is worthless and purify what is valuable, and what is left will determine our reward in heaven. As if eternal life with Jesus isn't enough reward, right? Our reward will not be based on the quantity of our work, but the quality. That means we all have the same chance and the same opportunity given to us. Not just for the people with big platforms. The person who stands on the big platform each week may have less of a reward than the godly old saint on their knees. This judgment, while sobering, should not be something that we actually fear as Christians. This judgment is to determine what is praiseworthy and deserving of a reward in our life. But in order to do that, all the sinful, inconsequential, and wasted moments of our lives must be taken out and destroyed. We can't take that with us to heaven. We refer to this as the Bema Seat of Christ. It was a place of judgment, but the Bema Seat was also a place of reward. It was a raised platform where judges and military leaders and athletes would come, and champions would be called to receive their reward. God will call us up to this platform, and he'll place a life's work on it and subject to it fire, to separate what's valuable and praiseworthy and what is not. I really like what John Piper, how he illustrates this in one of his books called A Godward Life. I'm going to go through it with you. He says this, picture it like this. God has a file on every person. The book of Revelation 20:12. All you've ever done or said in Matthew 12:36 is recorded there with a grade from A to F. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10 to be judged according to what you have done, whether good or bad, God will open the file and lay out the tests with their grades. He will pull out all the F's and put them in a pile. Then he will take all the D's and C's and pull the good parts out of the tests, and he'll put them with the A's. And then the parts of the F's. Then he will take all the B's and the A's and pull them, the bad parts out of them, and put them in the F pile as well, and put all the good parts in the A pile. Then he will open another book, the book of life in Philippians 4:3, and he will find your name. And behind your name will be a wood stick match made from the cross of Jesus. He will take the match, light it, and set the F pile with all their failures and imperfections and deficiencies and he'll burn them up. They will not condemn you, and they will not reward you. Then he will take from your book of life file a sealed envelope marked free and gracious bonus. And he'll put it on the A pile. Then he will hold up the entire pile and declare, "By this your life bears witness to the grace of my Father, the worth of my blood and the fruit of my spirit. Enter into the joy of your master." Not only will we be held accountable for what we build, we will be rewarded for what survives the fire. No one really loses. Those who come here are saved. They have been given the eternal gift, but some will have earned for themselves a great reward. What exactly those are, I do not know. Exactly. I do know that no one will be jealous of others in heaven. We will rejoice in the accomplishment of others. I do believe that there will be some who have a greater capacity to enjoy heaven. That capacity will be earned here. The Bible speaks of crowns. Imperishable crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for those who run victoriously the race of faith, those who live life under the control of God's Spirit and not their natural and sinful desires. The crown of exaltation in Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, the soul winner's crown. Those are the people who are in heaven because of our obedient witness. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, those who have lived well and lived each day loving and anticipating Christ's return. A crown of life in James for those who have preserved under the great trials and who love Jesus. Crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 for every leader that hopes one day to have this crown. For those who have faithfully shepherded God's people. Shepherds of flock, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but under willingness, as God would have them do so. Not for shameful gain, it says, but for eagerly awaiting their reward. Not domineering over, but being an example to the flock. They're just some of the scripture mentions. But I believe there's more. I believe God will reward those couples who hung in there and created a Christ-honoring marriage. I believe those who raise children in the Lord will be rewarded. I believe those who are joyful and generous and faithful givers will be rewarded. I believe those who serve with a heart of humility, always serving others, will be rewarded. What the names of those crowns are and those rewards and the nature of them, I don't know. But I know they'll be glorious. There'll be no greater joy for me than to take what few crowns you have, the rewards you have, my life, I have gained through my life, and to be part of the scene that is in Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures were given glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, it says in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You see, the great reward is Jesus, right? The reward that God offers are not separate from our or distinct from God. They are not apart from God. They are involving more of Him. He is our great reward. What He gives enables us to enjoy Him even more. I want to close with this statement from John Stott. He's probably one of the first men who I ever heard or ever read say it, that we have all eternity to enjoy our rewards, but only one life in which to earn them. Build your life on Christ wisely, so that on that day you can present to Him a life lived with purpose. And there may be many of you or some of you who are here today that will be facing a different kind of judgment. It will be not one of reward and loss, but possibly life and death. So I beg you today, come to Jesus. Come to know Him and understand how much He loves you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You so much for the grace that You've given us, for the things that You've shown us. Lord, that we just pray this morning that we live our lives with purpose, that we construct our lives and all the gifts and talents and things You've given us around You, Lord. That You help us to be fruitful and thoughtful in everything we do, so that we don't waste anything that You've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.